Well, good morning, Exchange. I hope you're well. We are continuing in our series called Abide, what we just sung. So we are in John chapter 15. You can scroll there or turn there if you use your device. There's a few ways that you can find and keep along with what we're doing. On the Church Center app, there is a button that says Sermon Notes. And all of the passages that we use throughout our time together in the Word will be listed there. And they're available throughout the week as well. So you can go back and reference those at your convenience. So I don't know if you have a car like this. A few years back during COVID, I kept seeing this car parked off the street with a tarp over it. It was a Jeep. It was a 1981 CJ7. And so I kept passing it all the time. And I kept telling my wife at the moment, Jana, I was like, I think I'm going to just stop and ask that guy about this Jeep, you know? And her words were, you're an idiot. Stop, you know? And so they went to the mountains one weekend, and I was like, this is my opportunity. So I drove to this guy's house. This is during COVID. You know, and at this time, you don't know if people like to see people or they're afraid of people, but I didn't care. I wanted to talk to him about this Jeep. And so I knocked on the door. He answered it, and I said, hey, man, can I look at your Jeep? And he said, yeah, let's go look at it. So we walked out there. I mean, everything is rusted in it, everything. The floorboards, you know, I started talking to him. I was like, how long has it been since you started this thing? He's like, it's probably a decade. It's probably 10 years or more. Everything was a disaster, right? And it wasn't even for sale. It didn't have a sign on it at all. But I just asked him. I was like, hey, listen, if you were going to get rid of it, what would you take, right? He's like, you know what, man? There's zero chance I'm ever going to do anything with it. You'd do me a favor if you just took it. So we had it, you know. Well, I'll say this. So I called my wife and I was like, hey, remember that Jeep we've been passing? She's like, don't, please. I was like, well, he's going to give it to us. And she was like, that's worse. It means that it's absolutely worthless, you know. And so you know, we talked about it, and we had it towed to the house and all the stuff. And me and the boys just started ripping it apart and getting stuff, you know, just totally redoing it. And there was a manual called the Haynes Manual that became our absolute best friend. If you've ever had a car that has a load of problems, this manual is your buddy. It's they basically make them for every year car, and a photographer has gone through as they've torn out engines and different things, and they take pictures and document how to do things. And it is a massive, massive help with projects like this, except when there's moments where it literally, there's pages where it says, step one, remove the transmission. I'm like, I don't know how to even begin to do that, right? And although it's very helpful and although it gives instructions, there's moments where even those instructions can be very frustrating and make you feel like you have no idea about anything at all, because it starts with the level of understanding that you know the context of what you're working on. I think, just so you know, I think sometimes Scripture can be that frustrating. I don't know if you've ever felt this, but let me set you at ease if you feel like you're the only person in the room. Sometimes we can read the words of Jesus and be absolutely frustrated, because I feel like sometimes you're asking me to do something that I don't really understand the context. I don't know if you've ever read John chapter 15 when it says abide in me and thought, I don't even know what are you talking about, Jesus? What does that even mean? What is it? I don't use the word abide ever in my vocabulary. And also, if I did, how do I abide in you? You're not here with me. I never see you. You don't walk into church with me. How do I abide in you? And so questions like that, I think, are worth slowing down and looking at the context of Scripture to say, if Jesus' words are moving us in this direction, he certainly didn't share these things just to fill pages in Scripture. I think sometimes we just read along and we think, okay, maybe I'll get that at another time, or maybe I'll find out how to do that at another time, but why don't we slow down and talk about what it means to abide in Jesus? And so for the next 3 weeks, we've begun this passage last week. The next 3 weeks, we're going to slow down. We're going to look at the context of Scripture, and we're going to answer some questions like, what does it mean to abide in Jesus? So let's start with the passage again, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. I think we'll stop at. And Jesus says these, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. And you're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Listen to this, what Jesus says in verse 11. He says, in these things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy might be full. Jesus gives us the reason for this teaching, but also he pushes us to abide in his love. So Jesus talks about in this passage, he talks about abiding, he talks about fruit, and I think it's fair that we have questions about both of those. How do we abide? What is the fruit that's a part of the Christian life that we're seeking, that we want to display, that we want to produce? And here's a really important one. What does even it mean to abide at all? So the Greek word here, meno, is used 118 times in Scripture. I find it really interesting that in the New Testament, 42 of those 118 are translated abide. What's even more interesting is that all but one of those are solely used by John. Whether it's the Gospel of John or John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, he uses this word often, and the translators have chosen specifically for many of John's writings to translate it as abide. Another 35 times the translators use the word remain. Stay is used 25 times. Continue, endure, lives, last, awaits, or stands are all used once or twice. And you probably get the picture. It's this connotation of this residing, this staying, this remaining. And I think we could even ascribe terms that we use, things like anchored or tethered, except it's not proximity, not physical proximity at least. After all, Jesus is telling his disciples that he will be leaving soon, and he doesn't tell them to abide in him as a way to say, I'm going to be leaving soon, so soak me in while you can get me. No, these are Jesus' words and his instructions to his disciples for after he's gone. He's not just giving a farewell speech. He's directing his disciples on how to live out the Christian life without him by their side. And he says to remain in me. And what he also says is that there's no life that can come to you without being attached to Jesus. A few years ago, I was pruning an apple tree at our farm, and I'd let it go too long where this one branch was going through the middle of the tree. It's a really thick branch, and actually that branch had produced quite a bit of fruit. But someone came over who knew more about apple trees than I did, and so they said, you got to take this branch off, right? And I hated it. It's called pruning, right? I hated it because that branch had given me apples before. And so I cut it off, and I decided that I was determined I was not going to let this branch go to waste. And so I like dug a hole like an idiot. I put fertilizer in it. I loosened the soil, and I literally planted this branch, hoping that by some miracle it was going to live or grow roots. And I think by the end of the day, it had withered and fallen over. Right? A branch cannot live apart from the vine. And to abide in him means that we remain in him, that we're with him, because we trust in his work to produce fruit and nourishment in our lives. So that's abide. But there's a question about the fruit as well. Jesus says that we prove to be his disciples by the fruit that we bear. And those who don't prove to bear fruit are not connected to the vine. And so this should cause us to pause. This statement, this phrase, this teaching of Jesus as he's approaching the cross should cause us to pause. And I think it's important. Bearing fruit doesn't mean that we have it all put together. It doesn't mean that we have it all figured out. It doesn't mean that we can bear enough fruit in our life to minister to nations or feed everyone around us. It simply means that the same power that has conquered the grave that lives in us cannot not produce something in our lives. When Jesus attaches the same power that rose him from the grave to us and says that the Holy Spirit is living in us, we can't believe for a minute that that power is ineffective in our lives. When we have that power living within us, it will do something for us. Rather, it will do something in us. So it means that it's okay not to be okay, but it also means that with the Holy Spirit's work in our life, we won't stay that way. It means that when we look over the course of our lives, the past years or months, that we and the people around us are able to see growth. They're able to identify places that the Holy Spirit has been working in and with us. It means he's pruning us and growing us. It means that there's fruit. And there's physical evidence of Christ's work in our life. I want you to think about an apple tree. Do the apples on the tree make it alive? What if a tree had no fruit at all and someone took these apples and they literally duct taped them to a dead tree? Would that make the tree alive? Having fruit attached to the tree is not what makes it alive. Having fruit that comes from the tree proves that that tree is alive. I'd point to a couple different passages that help explain the fruit that Christ is speaking of. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says these words. He says, I pray this, that your love may overflow still more and more in real knowledge and discernment, so that you may discover the things that are excellent and that you may be sincere and blameless for the day of Christ. Watch this. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and the praise of God. So in a general sense, we're connected to the vine of Christ. And when we're connected to the vine of Christ, we bear the fruit of his righteousness. It means that we live in a posture of repentance and dependence on Jesus, a fruit that honors God. But there's also a very specific fruit, lots of specific fruit that flows from the vine of Christ cultivated by the Holy Spirit. We read about these things, not an exclusive list, but in Galatians chapter 5, with Paul's letter to the Galatians, he says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, there is no law. Now, there are those who belong to Christ Jesus who've been crucified in the flesh with his passions and desires. And so if we live by the Spirit, then let's follow the Spirit as well. So we have this pretty good list. It's not exclusive. It's a really good list that shows the gifts or the fruit of the Spirit. And all of these things, of course, we can have limited and counterfeits accumulated by self-effort. But of course, those things fade quickly. We can love really well, but it's hard to love really well outside of the Spirit when we've been wronged. We can forge our own happiness when our lives are comfortable and controllable. But when counted all joy, when we encounter various trials and temptations, it's an entirely different thing. We can have peace that makes sense, and that's easy. But Scripture teaches us that a fruit of the Spirit gives us peace that passes all understanding. When the world says, this is, you can have peace and comfort to this moment, to this level, and Scripture says, no. Yes, that's true on your own. But the Spirit is able to produce in you a peace that passes all understanding. It goes further than our human capabilities. And all of these things come from Jesus. And all of these things cannot be obtained. They cannot be earned. They cannot be acquired. They're born out of Christ living in us. And I think that's what we talked about last week, is so many of us become frustrated because we try to earn these things or acquire these things through our own power, through our own effort, trying harder, manipulating our schedule or our circumstances, or trying to just do something different. Where Jesus says that you can do nothing apart from me. They're forged when we value and obey Christ's words. I don't know if you caught this, but in verse 10, Jesus gives us the key to abiding. He says this, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." Did you catch that? It sounds almost too simple. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, then you learn what it's like to abide in my love. He says, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. And these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy might be full. Is it that simple? Is it that rudimentary or elementary that Jesus would say to abide in me begins with keeping his commandments? My answer is yes. I think we abide in Christ by knowing and obeying his commandments. We abide in Christ by knowing and obeying his commandments. This is the beginning of what it means to abide in Christ. Notice Colossians 3. He says this, "Therefore, if you've been raised with Christ, if you've been rooted in Christ, if you're attached to Christ, if you are attempting to abide in Christ, then keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." And he says this, "Set your minds then on the things that are above, not on the things of this earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." He's saying, if you're abiding in Christ, then set your mind, set your target, set your focus on everything that flows from Christ and his commands, and you'll begin to abide. And he says this, "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory." So when we think about his commands and seeking to obey those commands, then we put our thoughts and our target of our thoughts on the glory of God and his kingdom. So we don't waste our time thinking about things that'll just fade away one day and burn. We don't feed our flesh by allowing our thoughts to race without any traction at all. We cut them off. As soon as we realize they don't honor God or they don't push us towards obedience in Christ. This goes further than things like lust and hate. It goes all the way to comparison and envy and jealousy and unworthiness, shame and guilt. We don't set our minds there. It doesn't mean that our minds won't pass there. It just means that we'll recognize those thoughts that do not come from Christ, and we'll push those thoughts out of our minds, and then we'll turn our minds to the commandments and the promises of God. And this is what it means to abide. It means taking control of our minds so that we don't waste our thoughts and our days, our emotions, all of our efforts on the things that don't come from him at all. This has been a constant learning process for me. I've had to tweak this over and over and over again in my life. And also, there's been seasons where I've had to get much more aggressive with the way that I put my mind and my thoughts and my intentions and even try to train my emotions towards the things of Christ. There's been times where I really enjoy a lot of different types of music. I really do. But there's been times where I have not allowed myself to listen to those things, only worship music, because my heart and my mind and my emotions desperately needed me to do that. desperately needed me to be constantly reminded of the goodness of God by things just listening to it. I'm not being legalistic here and saying that's what we should always do. I think there's beauty. I think there's artistic work and all those things. But there's been times where my soul desperately needed to soak in the truths that are sung to us about Scripture. Those are some ways that I've learned to train my thoughts. Sometimes taking in creation. Instead of just waking up and seeing a beautiful sunrise, waking up and seeing a beautiful sunrise and taking 30 seconds to say, man, the same God that created that has said that I'm forgiven, that I'm loved, that I'm cared for. And as the sun has risen today, he has said his love will be that constant in my life. It just tunes us back towards Christ. I think developing a thankful and grateful heart is a really good way to tune our hearts towards Christ and his commandments and his promises for us. Thankfulness is often very difficult, isn't it? Often our minds can race to all of the things that we don't have and all of the things that we do want and all the things that aren't right and all the ways that this life has betrayed us. But each one of us can wake up in the morning and give thanks for something. There's a place that each one of us can hold on to and cling to the promises of God. We remember and re-preach the gospel to ourselves. We spend time in prayer. We spend time in the Word. And we set our minds on the commandments of Christ so that we learn to obey them. I'd say this, if you have a desire to honor Christ, if you have a desire to obey his commandments, then we seek those things and we train our minds to those things so that in the moments where our emotions and our circumstances are very difficult, we don't abandon those things. I would even challenge us, if there's moments in your life where you find yourself saying or thinking, I know what the Bible says, but that's a dangerous place to be. It's a really, really dangerous place to be. I know what Scripture says, but that's a place where you're in danger of not even having the capability to bear fruit because you're not allowing yourself to be rooted in what Christ has said. What if Scripture was more authoritative in our life than our emotions, than our circumstance, than our desires? What if it went the other way around? What I really want is this, but Scripture says this. What I really desire is this, but Christ has called me to something completely different. How I want to respond is this way, but Jesus pushes me towards this. What if Jesus is the ultimate authority in our life? Not our emotions, not our circumstance, not anything except for Christ. That's what it means to abide in Christ. When Jesus says these words, if you keep my commandments, then you abide in me. This is not some manipulative way that Jesus is asking us to carry out his mission, to build his kingdom where he will sit on the throne and rule and reign in this way where people will bring him all these things. This is good for our lives. Where Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you prove to abide in me. Romans 8, verse 7 talks about our mind and how we set it on the things above. But also he says this, the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, to the commandments, for it's not even able to do so. What Paul's saying here is that when we set our minds on the things of this world, we're not able to keep the commandments of God. Paul continues in Galatians 5. He says this, but I say walk in the Spirit and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. They're at war with one another. And he says, for these are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. So we abide in Christ by knowing and obeying the commands of Christ. That's the first step. But also, we abide in Christ by focusing our minds on the things of God. This is what we have to do. We have to focus our minds on the things of God. This is a step in abiding. Colossians 1, Paul writes this, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with," I love this, "with the knowledge of his will and spiritual wisdom and understanding." This is Paul's prayer for the church. "So that you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit." So he says, when we know and understand the things of God, when we set our mind on the things of God, then we're able to bear fruit because we're abiding in him. Every good work, he says, increasing in the knowledge of God. So let me ask you about this. What do you find yourself daydreaming about? What consumes your mind and your thoughts? It might not be a bad thing. It might not be your next bank robbery. It might not be your next tax evasion. Or it might not be some heinous sin. But that's precisely how the enemy robs our minds of thinking about the things of God. It's not the enemy pushes us to consume our minds with the things of hell. He just often infiltrates our minds with the things of this world. So we have no time for the things of God at all. It's something that we have to train ourselves in. It's something that we have to discipline yourself in. It may come off completely weird at first, but it might sound like you're trying hard to make things about Jesus. But you know what? When you let yourself, when you consume yourself, when you train yourself to think about Jesus, you often find Jesus in all of things. When we abide, everything becomes about Jesus. You probably know someone like this. When I think of someone who abides, I cannot think of someone other than Jerry Martin, Ed's father. If you've ever met Jerry, this guy abides. Every conversation turns to Jesus, annoyingly. It's like, "Jerry, we were talking about chainsaws, and somehow, man..." I learned this early on in our relationship about 11 years ago, and I took a trip. Brady learned this lesson too. I think Brady was like 6 years old, and he came with us. We came back through Richmond, and Jerry and Valerie had us over for dinner. She made this incredible dinner, put it on the table. It was hot. It smelled fantastic. And Jerry, before we ate, before he said the blessing, he was like, "I just want to share something, what Jesus was teaching me today." 15 minutes later, Brody's staring down at the food. He just can't help it. But you know, that kind of love for Jesus, that kind of love for Jesus doesn't just happen. That kind of vocabulary about Jesus doesn't just happen. That kind of focused thought doesn't just happen. It's trained. It's disciplined. It means that we tune our hearts constantly, like a radio that constantly goes out of focus from the station. We're constantly just pushing it back to where we hear just a little bit more clearly. Like a car that's out of line, we're fighting this world constantly to go towards Christ. And this is what it means to train our hearts and our eyes, our minds on the things of God. We discipline ourselves to do that. And I would say this, if it's not hard, you're not doing it right. If training your minds and your emotions towards the things of God isn't difficult, you're not doing it right. You know, I'd be willing to bet that most of us talk about something. We abide in something. For some of us, it might be things like politics or natural living. Right? It might be, you might be known to abide in physical health and exercise. The things you might abide in are the financial markets or even things like sports or a certain team. But here's where Satan's clever. You might have learned to abide in something that's really good, like your kids or church. You may have trained yourself to abide in things that have been given to you by God. But they're not Jesus. You might consume yourself in thinking about, planning for things that have been given to us by the Creator, but they are not the Creator. Nothing else will enable us to abide in Christ by setting your mind on something other than Christ. Abiding in thoughts about your kids are not, it's not a bad thing, but it will not help you abide in Christ unless we use that to say, God, why is it that you would give me this gift? See, now that conversation takes a different spin. Why is it, Jesus, that you would bless me in this way? When we learn to abide in Christ, every good gift comes from above. I wonder if you could be honest with yourself today. What consumes most of your thought energy? What is that? Is maybe it just the next thing, whatever that might be, in every circumstance? When I have this, then things will be better. When I don't have this, things will be better. When I've done this, I'll be more accomplished. What is it that consumes your thoughts? Henry Nouwen once wrote, he said, I cannot continuously say no to this or that unless there's something 10 times more attractive to choose. Saying no to my lust, my greed, my needs, the world's powers, it takes an enormous amount of energy. The only hope is to find something so obviously real and attractive that I can devote all of my energies to saying yes to. One such thing that I can say yes is when I come in touch with the fact that I am loved. Once I have found my total brokenness and know that I'm still loved, I become free from compulsion and doing successful things only to know that I'm loved. In Colossians 1, he says, for this purpose I labor, I strive, I love this, in according to his power. So there's this massive effort towards focusing our minds, our attention, our devotion towards the things of God. It takes effort, but he says the effort's done in his power, which mightily works in me. So we abide in Christ by knowing and obeying his commands. We abide in Christ by focusing our minds on the things above. And also, we abide in Christ by trying as best as we can to keep in step with the Spirit. This is a really important one. To keep in step with the Spirit. Have you ever done a three-legged race? You've tied it really, really tight, and you've tried to run really, really fast. There can only be one person who's in charge at that moment. And if two people try to set the pace, you end up on your face. To keep in step with the Spirit would be to tether ourselves so tightly and be totally, totally dependent on what he's doing and where he's going. Notice again, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, these things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, and if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. And let us not become boastful, challenging one another or envying one another. So the New American Commentary translates this keep this verb to keep in step with. It's actually a military term that's used a few times in Scripture that means to draw up in line, to assemble and to rank, to gather, to stand in a row. And so in the philosophy circles, this word was used to follow someone's philosophical principles. It means to be a disciple of, even. It suggests that there's this idea of discipleship, conformity to Christ under the leadership of the Spirit. So we move forward in this line of life, of this faith, keeping in step with the Spirit in our attitudes, in our behavior and conduct, and in our lifestyle. We keep in step with the Spirit. We totally and continually step up to what the Spirit is asking us to do. Jerry Bridges writes, he says, this is one of the most difficult principles to understand and apply. On one hand, we sense our personal responsibility to seek a godly life, but also understand that trusting in our own selves is futile. So he goes on to say that we must learn that the Bible teaches both this total responsibility to step into what the Spirit's doing, and also a total dependence, to know that the Spirit has to do this work in our life. It's interesting that although these disciplines, this fruit of the Spirit, it's a work of the Spirit, there's multiple places in Scripture that command us to do these things, to exhibit these things. We're commanded, actually, to love our neighbors, to love our enemies, to rejoice in the Lord, to count it all joy when we suffer various trials and persecutions. And yet, these things that are commanded, like Christ has said, if you abide in me, you'll keep my commandments. These things that are commanded are very difficult and only produced by the Spirit. I think Paul understands the difficulty of these things when he writes things like press on, strain for, and he tells Timothy to train himself to be godly. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, he says this, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not just in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you. That, to me, seems like it belongs in two different books. Work out your own salvation, because God's working in you. What he's saying is, we have to do the things that we can do while the Spirit does the things that only He can do. We have to know and obey the commandments of Christ so that we can pursue those things. And when we pursue those things and obey those things, we believe that Christ will do in us the things that we can only do in our actions. Jack Mueller says, the believer is called to self-activity, to the active pursuit of the will of God, and to the promotion of the spiritual life in himself, to the realization of the virtues of the Christian life, and to personal application of salvation. He tells us to train ourselves, to put off and put on these things. And watch what he says in verse 10 of Colossians chapter 1. He says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, to abide in him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. This is what happens when we commit ourselves to obeying Christ's commands. We walk with the Spirit, worthy of the Lord. Here's what this means. This means that in every aspect of our life, we wait on God. In every aspect of our life, we seek the Spirit. There's often times where my own flesh would cause me to rush ahead, pursue these things, and also abandon what I may know Christ is calling me to do. But when Christ is working in our life, we obey the Spirit in even the most difficult places, trusting that our abiding in Him will be enough. There's an interesting story. It comes from several decades ago during the Depression, where a man named Mr. Yates lived on his land and operated a sheep ranch. He wasn't able to make enough on his ranching operation to pay the principal and interest of the mortgage, so he was actually in danger of losing his family's farm. with little money for clothes or food. His family, like many others, had to live on government subsidies. But he continued to operate as best as he could. And day after day, he grazed the sheep over the rolling hills of West Texas. And he had no doubt greatly troubled about how he would pay his next bills. But there was a seismographic crew from an oil company that came into the area and told him that he may have oil on his land. They asked permission to drill a wildcat well, and he signed a lease contract. And at 1,100 feet, they struck a huge oil reserve. The first well came in at 80,000 barrels a day. Many subsequent wells were more than twice that large. In fact, 30 years after this discovery, a government test of one of the wells showed that it had the potential of 125,000 barrels a day on this land. And Mr. Yates owned it all. The day he purchased the land was the day that he owned all of the oil underneath that land. Yet he had been living on government help. A multi-billionaire living in poverty. The problem was, as he didn't even know there was oil that he owned. I think oftentimes, many Christians find themselves living in spiritual poverty. We have all of the gifts and all of the fruit of the Spirit that are given to us the moment we give our life to Christ. And we never tap into it because we never learn to abide. But what if knowing and obeying the commands of Christ gets us started on this journey to spiritual wealth? To the Holy Spirit living and residing in us, commanding us in a way where we live out His will, His purpose for His kingdom. What if our lives are transformed by our obedience to Jesus? This is what it means to abide. This is the step to abide, to know His commands, to set our mind on His commands, and to walk in pace with Him. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank You that You have given us Your word and also promises that go along with Your word, that are part of Your word, part of Your ministry, part of Your kingdom, where we would set our minds, our hearts, our attention, our focus, even our desires on You and trust You with them. Lord, I pray that You would teach us what it means to truly abide in You. That we would make an effort to not just know Your commands, but to obey them as a work of the Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would have the spiritual discernment to keep in pace with what You're doing, what You're asking. And Lord, I pray that as we learn to abide, You would call us even deeper into the promises and the fruit that You have already promised. If today maybe you came in and the idea of abiding in Christ is so foreign because you feel so far from Him, we'd love to pray with you. We have a team in the back that's trained and ready. They'll take you behind the curtains and just have a moment of prayer. They'll just pray over you. Say, God, would You teach this person to abide? We believe prayer changes things. Maybe you came in really, really heavy with life circumstances, and it doesn't even seem like hearing from Christ, walking with the Spirit, displaying any kind of fruit, it's even possible. You feel in your heart withered. Jesus has a different plan for you. Today would be the day. Today is the day for you to ask for prayer. Maybe you don't even know Jesus and you would love to know what it means to walk with Him, to even know Him in a way that changes everything. We would love to show you what it's like to know Jesus and to be known by Him. Maybe you came in with something completely different. Life's heavy circumstance, and you don't know how it connects with the things of God. We'd love to pray for you there too. The bottom line is that we believe that everything this life has to give us, we take to Christ and we wait. So let's learn that today, Exchange. Let's learn that together, what it's like to hope in Christ alone. Lord, would you teach us to abide in you, even in the places that are the most difficult? And we'll trust you, Jesus, with what you say and what you ask.